Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. I'm too used to doing this Bible stream in the evenings now, so that's ruined everything, hasn't it? Okay, so if you have your Bibles, do please turn to the book of Jude. I will be asking you to ask me questions about this, but also, if you have any questions about the Bible, any burning questions, you can ask it now, and I will answer it now, or Bernie will help me answer it, or you can come and find us afterwards and ask them. Those of you online, do it now, and we'll see what we can do for you. That's a dangerous thing to ask, isn't it? So, the book of Jude, or as I'm going to call it, the book of Judah. That's his real name. His real name is Judah, and the modern term for that was Judas. I think people have decided there are too many Judases in the Bible, and Judas has got a rather bad reputation because of Judas Iscariot. So when the translators were looking at this, they said, oh no, I don't like Judas. I don't like Jude. I don't like Judah. Let's call him Jude. Okay, but I think he should be called Judah, so that's what I'm going to call him. Who was he? Well, annoyingly, we're not actually sure. He says he's Jude, the brother of James. But that doesn't really mean much because James was as common a name in Israel at the time as Smith would be now, or as Joe would be now. So it doesn't really tell us much. But because he says he's the brother of James, it's possible that he is the brother of the James. For those of you who aren't sure what I mean by that, the James was the brother of Jesus who didn't believe in Jesus' ministry when he was alive and who Jesus appears to, according to Paul, after his resurrection and after Peter really fades out of being the leader of the church in Acts chapter 12, after he was thrown into prison. James, who wasn't even one of the apostles, interestingly enough, is the one who takes over the leadership of the Jerusalem church. And he was probably the James who wrote the book of James. We think Jude, James's brother, or Judah, was a traveling missionary. But again, that's a tradition. But it would fit with the kind of letter we're looking at here if Judah was someone who went around traveling and preaching the gospel. Now, the beauty of Judah is that it's short. So I can read the whole thing rather than have to dip in and out. So let's have the first few verses. Judah, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. For those of you wondering, Jesus and James, if we're talking about the right people, James and Jesus had three brothers and at least two sisters. We do know that from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. So, Judas, a servant of Christ Jesus and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who were loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. That's like a normal letter. Okay? This is what you normally get when you pick up a letter from Peter or from Paul or from James or from anyone. Hello, everybody, is essentially what he's saying. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Oh dear, it's going to be one of those letters, I can hear you thinking to yourself. It's actually, in some ways, rather an unpleasant letter, because unlike a lot of the others where he says, where that people do write to talk about their salvation, and godless men and problems are only part of the argument. In this one, that's all the argument. And I think there's a part of all of us that goes, can't you write to us about the salvation which we share instead, Judah? I mean, it would be so much nicer to read. And it would be great for today as well. I mean, we're celebrating the Bible and the Bible stream. Can't you write about that? But no, he can't. Because problems and false teachings in the church and contending for the faith, which actually is what I think I should have called this. I called it false teaching and how to spot it. But studying Jude a bit more carefully, I now think it should be called contending for the faith, which is what Jude wants us to do. And that's not popular in today's church, because we're taught essentially everywhere that being good means be nice, be inclusive, be polite, be fair, and the golden rule is do to others as you would have them do to you. And you wouldn't like someone to condemn your teaching, now would you? But this is where the gospel becomes uncomfortable. Because Jude says, I couldn't write to you and talk about this salvation. I was busy doing that when I heard that there were false teachers who had sneaked into your church. What are they teaching? Well, Jude doesn't tell us exactly, but he gives us a couple of hints. And unfortunately, these things are alive and well in the church today. First, they insist that the grace of God allows them to do whatever they want. Well, this is actually something Paul picks up in his letter to Romans. What shall we say then? He asks, rather rhetorically. Shall we carry on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid! That was how he would have said it. And this is what Jude is saying too. So if you find someone who is trying to insist that actually God loves you as you are, so you should stay as you are, you found one of Jude's false teachers. If you find someone who's saying Jesus is just one of the ways to God, but there are plenty of others, you have found the other of Jude's false teachings that he talks about. These are the only real biblical teachings he mentions here, because he thinks that's enough. But what you will also notice as we carry on is their lifestyle is also a good warning that these teachers are false. So, in the church today, yes, we can accept everybody. Yes, we must have everyone coming through the door. But when they come to faith, you simply cannot say, well, God loves them so they can stay as they are. I can't really call them out for any kind of bad behavior, because that would be wrong and that would be unchristlike. Some people even insist that Christ taught this and then Paul came along and ruined everything. Not true. To help us really understand this, from verse 5 to verse 10, we get the bigger picture, which I'm going to read to you now. Though you already know all this, I wanted to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. That's verse 5. Now, that's pretty clear, and it's also rather difficult to swallow. Yes, God did lead the people out of Egypt, just like Bible Stream, when we look back at the Bible, so is he. He's looking back in Scripture and saying, he led his people out of Egypt, but those who didn't believe didn't get into the promised land. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he keeps in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Eh? Well, that's not in the Bible. But it was in Jewish traditions that were around at the time. So very briefly about tradition. If I were to leave the Anglican Church now because I had decided every tradition in there was unbiblical and I couldn't stand it, Katharina, Michael, don't look at me like that, please. I guarantee that within a few years, I'd have found my own church, started it up, and I would have a whole set of traditions of my own, which I would insist were not traditions at all. They were biblical, but they would still be traditions. Everyone has them. They're not wrong, provided that you don't have them on the same level as the Bible. So what Jude has found here is a teaching in Jewish tradition about what happens when the angels rebel. It's not in the Bible, so we're not going to go in great detail, but Judah is saying, when angels rebelled, when people rebelled, God dealt with them. These teachers are condemned. That's why you're to stay away with them. And it's why, as well as staying away from them, you must be brave enough to confront them. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, you can read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. And the point he's making here is, in the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves up to sexual immorality, in the same way, Judah said, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. So, they go into sexual immorality. This isn't actually a new problem. Lots of people think that the way that society has changed and become more sexual liberal, I'll put that in quotes, is a new phenomenon. It wasn't. It was a big problem then. It's a big problem at the beginning. It's a big problem now. What else is wrong with these people? They reject authority. Now, authority is a difficult thing, but you knew you were under Jesus in the church. The minute you start rejecting that and you start rejecting your church leader's authority, you start rejecting everything else. And they insult angels. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. Let these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." Harsh words. What's he talking about with the archangel Michael? Well, this again was another story, the testimony of Moses, built on the book of Zechariah, but it was tradition, where Satan accuses Moses, and instead of telling him to shut up, the archangel Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." So for Jude, insulting angels is a serious thing. Because to us, we tend to ignore angels. They're either things that don't exist, or they're strange things that fly about with wings, and they look rather nice at Christmas time. Actually, these are powerful, important beings. The point he's making is, if these people don't understand something, they insult it. Well, we've seen plenty of evidence of that recently, haven't we? In the world and everywhere else. If they don't like something, if they don't understand something, well, it must be a load of rubbish. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have pushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualms. Shepherds who feed on themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown away by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up for their shame, wandering stars of whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Okay, so very briefly, Cain was a murderer. Balaam was a false prophet who went after money. Korah rebelled against authority. That's what these are like. Then you get a series of metaphors saying how bad these people are. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everything and to conduct all and to convict all the ungodly and all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly ways for people in the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Again, this is another traditional piece. You might be thinking now, oh, come on, surely it can't be that bad. Well, this actually was essentially what people often say. When people start talking about the behavior of someone like Adolf Hitler before the war, very often people said, oh, come on, he can't be that bad. You know, there are plenty of good things about him. He can't be that evil. What Judah really wants us to understand is evil is evil. The church needs to recognize it and the church needs to deal with it. None of us like hearing this, but we simply have to. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others with their own advantage. Ah, that's the last bit. That's the last complaint about how bad these people are. We've got the idea now. These people are evil. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles and the Lord Jesus foretold. They said to us, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourself up with your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So, you're not these people. We know there'll be people who scoff at Jesus, scoff at the Bible, scoff at everything. We can deal with them by building ourselves up in our holy faith. That means reading the Bible, understanding it, understanding God. Pray in faith and the Holy Spirit. Pray. How often do we really pray? How often do we say to someone, yes, I'll pray for you, and then suddenly when you next speak to them, you suddenly realize, actually, I forgot. Constant prayer, says Jude, that's important. That's how you have a relationship with him. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy for our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. So, three ways of dealing with people. If you've got someone who's in doubt and is struggling, don't make fun of them and tell them they're not faithful enough. They need a helping hand. Snatch others from the fire and show them mercy. Persuade them to get out of this teaching if you can, even if they're deep in. Even insist, well, actually, I'm very happy as I am. Thank you very much. And to the last lot, yes, be merciful too. Try to rescue them, but be aware if they've been really deep into this, it will taint them. So you must be careful. Don't be frightened of them, but show respect for nasty things and be very careful in yourself. To him who is able to keep you from falling, actually a better translation of that is to him who is capable of keeping you from being unstumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Thank you. That means you're still listening. Excellent. Yeah. After he's done all of this, after he said how bad it is, he simply cannot resist showing his joy by praising God in this wonderful two verses, which, if the book of Revelation hadn't been written, would probably have been a wonderful way to round the Old Testament off. It's glory to God for who he is, who he was, and that he is to come. So what can we learn from the book of Judah? Well, I'm afraid a couple of these things are a bit uncomfortable for us to accept in Western society today. We're encouraged to compromise, to be nice to people. We're encouraged not to call out things which are bad if society accepts them. We're encouraged to look at ideas if they're new and if they're exciting. I said earlier that a liberal view isn't wrong just because it's liberal, but it is wrong if it's unbiblical. And we simply cannot say, well, I can't really call that out because that would be wrong. Yes, we need advice on how to do that properly. Yes, we must never, ever be heresy hunters, looking for the slightest thing that's wrong. But we really must be prepared to use the Bible in the way it was intended, to contend for our faith, to build us up, to confront false teaching, whether it be you can be a Buddhist and get wonderful stuff from that, and Jesus is just another way. Or this religion, this other faith is really, really interesting. I want to study it closely. You can study it, but you certainly shouldn't be sharing its wonderful teachings with other Christians or with other people. because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You really cannot have it both ways. But if we build ourselves up, if we pray in the Spirit, we can save these people from a bad lifestyle, from the danger they've got themselves into. And we must always remember, false teachers are seductive. Don't be taken in. False teachers are condemned. Do not give up. False teachers are bankrupt. Don't become enslaved. And to God be the glory forever and ever, says Judah. Amen. As I said before, if Revelation hadn't been written, that would be a wonderful way to round off the Old Testament, the New Testament. But Revelation, my friends, is another story. Thank you very much. Any questions?